Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. To be honest, with everything that's going on, I don't even know where to begin. Every place we turn, we're seeing the proliferation of the anti-gospel, the spirit of the Antichrist, from transgenderism to the racial protests to the cancel culture. Our country has gone insane because we've abandoned God and God's truth. Ever since the Bible was thrown out of public education and out of the public square in the 1960s, ever since the universities began teaching secular humanism, there's been a decline. It's taken some time for the remnant of the Christian culture to erode, but now we're reaping the fruit of godlessness. We're seeing what happens when biblical values, the biblical values we have taken for granted, are jettisoned from a society. As the prophet Jeremiah says, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9, "The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have?" Well, the answer is none. The words of the ancient prophets to Israel are given as a pattern for future generations. So there are many things we could say about our current situation. We could really talk about how our national apostasy is modeled for us in the example of ancient Israel. We could talk about how all of the current apostasy is a fulfillment of prophecy. We could talk about how or where all this will lead. We could talk about specific examples of the apostasy, like the pundits are talking about every week as each news story is unfolding. But for today, I want to talk about why this is all happening. Because if we understand the core reasons and learn how to communicate those core reasons, it will greatly help our witness for Christ to this generation. Because that's our calling as disciples of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Satan wants nothing more than to keep people in the dark, keep them from examining or knowing the reasons why they do what they do. If the church comes along and tells the truth about core reasons and exposes the lie, that could ruin everything for Satan. Souls might wake up, realize the lie of the devil, the deceitfulness of sin, turn to God and be saved. Imagine if someone said to Eve in the garden before she partook of the forbidden fruit, "Hey, Eve, Satan is exaggerating God's prohibitions and he's depicting God as an oppressor. God is prohibiting the fruit from you because he wants to test you and bless you." So the question is why? Why are major corporations coming together to protest Georgia's new voter laws? Why was the black city manager of Minneapolis fired after saying that the police officer who shot Dante Wright should get due process? Why were there riots and protests during the George Floyd trial? Why are BLM and Antifa activists stopping cars and demanding that people give their support to BLM? Why is Congresswoman Rashid Tlaib tweeting out that there needs to be no more policing, no more incarcerations? Why does CNN's technical director, Charlie Chester, get caught on camera by Project Veritas, saying that CNN created and slanted stories to get Trump out of office, to support BLM, and now CNN is going to push climate change by using fear? Why are Google and Facebook censoring conservative sites and videos? Why does the New York Times say that racism is the DNA of America? Why is transgenderism and homosexuality being supported as a legitimate civil rights movement? Why is the statement, "I am a woman trapped in a man's body," even considered legitimate? Why are boys being allowed to compete in girls' sports? Why do university students want safe spaces on campuses where conservative speech is prohibited? Why is conservative speech considered violence and oppression? Why are the police considered the criminals in the shooting of Adam Toledo, whereas in other generations, the media and the community would have blamed the gangs who gave Adam Toledo the gun in the first place? Why is the current administration opening the southern border regardless of the crisis? Why is the social justice movement being called being woke, being awakened? And why is there no reversal in the current moral direction of the country, even though there are thousands of conservative sites chronicling and exposing the hypocrisy and the insanity of the left? Now, the answer to all of those questions may seem like a variety of answers, but the point I want to make here is that it all comes down to one answer. It all stems from one root. Over the last few weeks, I've been reading some pretty heady books in regard to explaining why all of these things are happening in America. And although they make some good points, they never get to the root of the problem. Remember the prophet, John the Baptist? He said that the axe must be laid to the root of the tree. Luke chapter 3. And in the context, the tree has bad fruit. But the problem is not solved by picking the bad fruit off of the tree. The problem is solved by laying the axe to the root of the tree. Maybe the intellectuals don't address the root because they don't know the root, or they don't believe in the root, or they're ashamed of the root. We rarely hear the biblical explanation for the problems. Sharing or proclaiming the biblical answer is really the only way to stop the evil, if it's to be stopped at all. And addressing the true root of the problem is the only way we can effectively witness to our neighbors. Because if our discussion with others gets all caught up in the peripheral issues surrounding these various news stories, we'll just burn and crash in our witness. I mean, has that ever happened to you? You get into a discussion with a coworker or a neighbor about the crisis at the border or the George Floyd situation, and you defend some sort of Christian worldview in that regard, but you never get anywhere. You never make a convert. So what is the root? Why are all of these things happening? Well, we could simply say, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, when asked why did the communists take over Russia and all of the madness ensue, Solzhenitsyn said, because men have forgotten God. Well, that's a good answer. And if you only have 8 words that you can get into the conversation, that would probably be the best answer. This has happened because men have forsaken God. That's 8 words. But like the Bible itself, we should go a little deeper. We must go on to explain to this generation the primal rebellion man is waging against God. What does it look like? What are the justifications and the excuses? That's the root. It's not very complicated. At the core, man has aligned himself with Satan's rebellion. Self-deification, autonomy from God. As Satan boasted in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what mankind is doing. We want God off of his throne, and we want to be on the throne. We want to decide what is right and what is wrong and what should be our destiny. The root of what is happening is also found in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." The goal was self-rule. The excuse to justify it was God is trying to oppress you and keep you down, so therefore, your rebellion is righteous. That's it. Everything that's happening today is simply a duplication of that primal rebellion of man against God. The same goals, the same justifications. Mankind wants to live autonomous from God. We want to make our feelings the standard. Modern man can't imagine a standard or a law of behavior coming from without himself. In order to be genuine, people today believe they must follow their own desires. No longer is there this belief in that man is a fallen creature and that what we desire is corrupt. I mean, since the philosophers of the Enlightenment, man has come to believe that we're good and we must follow our own heart. Self is considered the foundation for all ethics and morality, not the law of God, which is external to us. Because our nature is now considered right, and the law of God, which is against our nature, is contradicting us, so it must be wrong. Personal freedom is considered the highest virtue, and traditional morality is considered oppression. This is where we're ending up at the end of this age. And this is how all of this wokeness is being sold. You are a victim and you need to be freed from oppression. And God's law or any remnant of Christian values are considered to be the source of that oppression. This is nothing more than Satan's old lie repackaged with modern lingo. You surely shall not die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Do you hear what Satan's saying there? God is oppressing you by keeping you from the forbidden fruit by having these rules. God's the bully. He's the oppressor. He's hurting your feelings. He's making you feel other. And if you want progress, liberation, and freedom, you need to break God's law and become independent of God. So it's the same lie today. Go with your inner feelings of lust and greed and bitterness and victimization. Rebel against God's laws concerning sexual behavior. Consider your depraved lusts as being good and being a part of you. And go with your authentic self. Believe in yourself and you will be free. That is humanism. That is the satanic worldview. That is driving all that is happening in our world today. And all of those why questions I began with are explained by this satanic ideology that the God of the Bible and his laws are made up by the powerful to oppress the weak, to oppress man's genuine self. And therefore, we must throw off the rule of God and create a new world order. And this is why Psalm chapter 2 is one of the most significant prophecies about the future and why I mention it so often. It explains the goal of mankind, the goal that people will either not admit to or they hide under intellectual jargon. But it all comes down to the people of the world coming together and throwing off the fetters and the cords of God. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. So now, let me just give you three or four examples of how this rebellion against God is playing itself out in our modern culture, in these issues. I was recently reading a piece concerning why students want safe spaces on university campuses. Why all of a sudden students are so offended by ideas that make them feel bad or ideas that contradict their opinions? Well, it comes from the worldview that has been instilled in these students that I'm good, that values and laws are a function of my own will. The culture, the entertainment, the public schools, the philosophy departments have been teaching this for years, that truth comes from within yourself. And since you're a God, your psychological well-being is supreme. Your will should not be thwarted. Therefore, any culture, particularly the Christian culture, is oppressive if it attempts to conform you or to change you. If something goes against you, it's considered oppression. If there's something outside of yourself trying to change the way you think or feel, that is considered a violation. To quote one author, "That which challenges or attempts to falsify my psychological beliefs about myself, and thus to disturb my sense of inner well-being, is by definition harmful and to be rejected." To feel that way, one has to begin with the assumption that I am God. Not I am God in regard to omnipotence, but I am God in regard to personal sovereignty. Now, every student doesn't consciously think through all of this humanistic philosophy. They just have in their subconscious an overestimation of themselves and their authority and their goodness, so that they become unteachable, so that they're immediately offended by someone correcting them or making them feel wrong or guilty. They have been treated as little gods growing up as children. Few people have thwarted them. Nobody has ever told them that they're sinners. So such comments of condemnation and judgment are considered offensive and backward. Therefore, these students believe they need to be affirmed and assured, not corrected or challenged. And this is what College Safe Spaces is all about. This is what the slogan "Speech is Violence" is all about. Whereas the Christian message is that we're sinners, we're rebels against God, and we need to be convicted by the truth. Feelings of guilt are actually redemptive because we need to repent of who we are. And even the unsaved in our country used to generally accept the fact that young people need to be held to a standard outside of themselves. But this generation has been taught this humanistic mindset that guilt is violence done against you. How dare this God make you feel guilty? And so this worldview is really the same as the worldview of Cain when he said, "My punishment is unfair. It's too great for me to bear." The son of Adam and Eve, Cain, took Adam and Eve's rebellion to the next logical level. Adam and Eve, they sinned and they hid from the presence of the Lord. But Cain, after he sinned, he complained that God's punishment was unfair and unjust. So realize this, at the end of this age, mankind will fully return to his primal rebellion against God as we see it in the garden. Mankind will agree with Satan in his war against God. Now, in regard to university safe spaces, the hypersensitivity of students to ideas that offend them is a surprise even to older professors who are raised in that old generation. Universities have traditionally been places where students would be conformed to higher social standards, even to liberal social standards. But now these students are incorrigible and unteachable because look at what humanism has taught them. Liberalism eventually eats its own. Now, my second example of mankind's rebellion against God is what is happening in America against the police. How come these woke individuals are protesting in the streets saying no more policing? Because policing is a Christian God law concept. Romans chapter 13, the magistrate is to be an avenger against evildoers, but this generation believes that punishment for crime is an oppression. It's a violation of your authentic self. Besides, if we're basically good, we don't need punishment and wrath. What we need is to be affirmed and assured. So they're looking for the police to be social workers not law enforcement agents, because in their mind, law is oppression. These people do not believe in sin. This is why they're saying things like policing is not working in America, because they want to change the very definition of sin and justice. It may seem like all of these protests against the police are about racism, but that's the cover. At its core, it is a rebellion against God and his governments of law. The problem of racism alone would not be driving these riots if it weren't for also that hatred toward God's moral law, punishment for sin, and accountability for one's actions. So we've looked at college safe spaces and riots against police. Now, what about all of these racial tensions in the country? How does that go back to man's primal rebellion in the garden? Let me reference an interview I heard recently with Shelby Steele. He's a sociologist in the African-American community. Dr. Steele's contention is that cries of racism is a source of power for certain people in the black community, and also for many white leftists. In fact, there are more white leftists crying racism and showing up at these BLM protests than the blacks. Everyone tries to find power or identity in something. Usually people try to find it in their work or in their character, but for many, cries of racism gives them political social power. It silences their enemies, and it secures for them a platform to speak, rather than the biblical teaching that we're to get our influence by our good works. The satanic way is to get your influence by claiming victimization, by using other people's moral guilt, or by judging other people. In the words of Shelby Steele, critical race theory allows blacks and minorities to exercise power in the political arena. CRT, critical race theory, is 100% negative. It's an illness. It is the worst and ugliest part of man. No KKK or white supremacist could produce racism better than critical race theory. We use victimhood against a larger society. My victimization is my entitlement, my power, my income, my rights. The only source of power is our victimization, so we think. It opens doors for us. So we embrace our victimization as if it is the essence of blackness, unquote, Shelby Steele. So my point is this. The cry of victimization was the method Cain used against God to get some moral authority over God. Cain complained that his punishment was unfair, that God was oppressing him. Notice how Cain used the complaint of victimization as the basis for his moral authority. And this was also the excuse Satan used with Eve to get her to justify her rebellion against God. You're a victim of God's oppression. Satan's core philosophy is all about oppression and victimization. Now, of course, there is genuine victimization. Don't get me wrong. But those in rebellion to God will always put forth false claims of victimization. So here's a principle. Never seek to find your identity in your race. Never seek to find your power in victimhood, but only try to find it in obedience to God. Now, the larger culture may not be aware of all the teaching of critical race theory, all this intellectual jargon concerning the oppressor and the oppressed, the victimizer and the victim, but being unsaved, wanting to be autonomous from God, being in rebellion to God, being bitter themselves, they identify with the victimhood narrative. So that in school districts and legislatures and political parties and in corporations, critical race theory and white privilege is all the rage. A final example of man's primal rebellion in the garden, taking over the culture, is Ibram Kendi, who wrote one of the Bibles of the BLM movement, How to Be an Anti-Racist, a New York Times best-selling book. This book is really a Titus chapter 1, verse 10 example. Rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole households. I was originally going to do a critique on this book, which I may do someday, but I really don't have to review the whole book because providentially, all of his errors in his writings, he summed up in a 3-minute answer he gave in a recent symposium at the Judson Memorial Church in Manhattan. So here's the video clip. Bear with it. It's 3 minutes long, but you have to hear this if you're to understand the leftist ideology pervading the world in our day.
I'm curious if you see any role that churches or communities of faith can play in this anti-racist movement.
Sure. So I'm a preacher's kid, and my parents pretty much met in what was known as the Black Power movement, but more specifically for them, the movement for Black theology. And so they were both Christians who imagined that the church was supposed to be an engine of liberation, that Christianity was supposed to be a source of liberation for Black people and humanity. They looked at Jesus as Black, who would have fro, like they had their fros. And what I sort of ultimately realized in analyzing the form of Christianity that they were raised in, particularly during the Black theology movement, and sort of contrasting that with the form of Christianity that 80% of white evangelicals have when they voted for Donald Trump. I think one of the ways we can distinguish it is one being liberation theology. In other words, Jesus was a revolutionary. And the job of the Christian is to revolutionize society. That the job of the Christian is to liberate society from the powers on earth that are oppressing humanity. Everybody understand that? So that's liberation theology in a nutshell. Savior theology is a different type of theology. The job of the Christian is to go out and save these individuals who are behaviorally deficient. In other words, we're to bring them into the church, these individuals who are doing all of these evil, sinful things, and heal them and save them. And then once we've saved them, we've done our jobs. And to me, anti-racists fundamentally reject savior theology. That goes right in line with racist ideas and racist theology, in which they say, you know what, Black people, other racial groups, the reason why they're struggling on earth is because of what they're behaviorally doing wrong. And it is my job as the pastor to sort of save these wayward Black people or wayward poor people or wayward queer people. That type of theology breeds bigotry. And so to me, the type of theology of liberation theology breeds a common humanity against the structures of power that oppress us all.
So let's break this down. Kendi shares that his parents were ministers in the Black Liberation Movement. And I get from Kendi's book that he takes his parents' departure from the gospel one step further. While Kendi's parents believed that Blacks were oppressed and needed liberation, which, in the right context, fighting social oppression is a good thing, but Kendi denies the biblical truth of personal sin. Kendi refuses to believe that personal sin is responsible for any social failures. Because being accused of personal sin, being told that you are wrong, in Kendi's mind, is being told that you are inferior. You say, well, what's wrong with that? If you're a sinner, you should consider yourself inferior to God and to the righteous. But for Kendi, and for all of these leftists who are taking over the culture, that is being racist. Quote from Kendi's book, I didn't realize that to say something is wrong about a racial group is to say something is inferior about a racial group. I didn't realize that to say something is inferior about a racial group is to say a racist idea. See, men in their pride do not want to be considered inferior to anyone, even when they are actually morally inferior. In fact, every family on earth has members within it who are morally inferior. It's pride that rejects these feelings of inferiority. This was the jealousy of Joseph's brothers against Joseph. This was the jealousy of Saul against David. And this was the jealousy of the Pharisees against Christ. And remember Cain? He hated the fact that God told him that he was wrong and that Abel was right, because that made Cain feel inferior. Cain was so angry that he was deemed wrong and morally inferior to his brother that he killed his brother Abel. Now God spoke to Cain and told him that Cain had a personal sin problem, but Cain denied it. For Cain, the problem was Abel. The problem was God. The problem was God's standards. The problem was the environment God put him in. It had to be someone else's fault. Because if I am the problem, then God's being unfair toward me. Well, the same attitude of Cain is driving the popular leftist ideology of our day. It's a denial of God's moral standards. It's a denial of personal sin and guilt. For the leftists, all Christian values and standards are oppressive because they make judgments, and they make judgments that are considered now racist. Well, then in the interview, Kendi made the distinction between savior theology and liberation theology. He considers savior theology, which is the entire message of the Bible, to be racist because it seeks to change the individual's sinful behavior rather than affirming the sinner's behavior. Savior theology makes people feel bad about themselves. It tries to correct wayward people. It says that people are wrong. And notice that Kendi includes with wayward black people, queer people. Because this is not about race. This is about a denial of sin, a denial of personal responsibility, and accountability before the law of God. And notice that the BLM organization itself states that it's opposed to heterosexual normative behavior because that's oppression. Recognize that this word racism, as it's used today, no longer simply refers to judgments based upon the color of people's skin. But you can be a racist if you're against LGBTQ, because LGBTQ is also considered a class or a race of people. Socialists are considered a class or a race of people. Therefore, you're a racist if you're against the left on any point, because you're making moral judgments against other people. That's why everything today is considered racism. Now, we know that the left makes moral judgments all the time against the right, but for them, that's not racism because they consider themselves right. So in savior theology, the solution to man's ills is Christ suffering for our sin and the power of the new birth. In liberation theology, the solution is to stop oppression, which now includes the oppression of God's moral standards. Liberation theology is exactly what unsaved people want. They refuse this idea that they're sinners. They seek to find affirmation for their sinful nature. They reject repentance, yet they still want deliverance from God's laws and boundaries. Now, Kendi might think that he has stumbled over some new philosophy, but he has simply discovered practical atheism, the philosophy of Nietzsche, the arguments of Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris or Christopher Hitchens. And ultimately, all that Kendi has discovered is the arguments of Satan himself. Kendi has become woke. He's woken up and seen the light, But the light he has seen is actually the darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Kendi is like so many young people today, either raised in the church or raised in a semi-Christian culture, who think these things through and decide that they agree with Satan. No one ever comes to God who doesn't first wrestle with these issues, but comes to agree with God about sin and hell and Savior theology. Today's anti-racism movement is not your father's civil rights movement. It is using the language of racism and oppression, but it's using it against God. By the way, did you notice in the video that Kendi is speaking in a church built in 1880, and he's speaking in front of an old engraving of Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission? That has to be the most clear enunciation of Savior theology, that the wayward must be converted. And this is the Judson Memorial Church, named after the famous missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson. His son built the church in Manhattan to convert immigrants to Christ. But now the church and the whole nation calls that Savior theology that the church was founded on oppression. And that's a type of the entire nation. So in conclusion, the whole rebellion in our age is very simple. Don't get lost in all of the rhetoric. It simply comes down to people claiming that I am God and that the Creator God is an oppressor. It's the same lie Satan used in the garden. It was a claim of Satan the moment he fell from heaven. Isaiah 14, 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But in conclusion, don't fear the uproar of the wicked because the day of the Lord is coming. And the good news is that we can still choose to come over to Christ's side. We still have this gracious invitation from God to leave the kingdom of Satan, to renounce Satan's ideology, and be allowed to become members of the kingdom of Christ through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is admit our sin and accept Savior theology that Jesus came to save us from our sin. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. Thank you for listening today. Don't forget to subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.